Good morning. Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to all the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed."
Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Will you join me? Father, we thank you for your word given to us. Father, we thank you for the grace and the peace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ given for us. Lord, now as we come to your word, we pray, Father, that you would work through your Holy Spirit, your word would bring about change, encouragement, exhortation into our lives, that it would bring salvation. Father, we pray this morning that your name would be glorified, Lord, and that we would be conformed, shaped, imaged after the likeness of our Savior. Lord, thank you for this day, this opportunity to meet together, to sing and to worship, partake of communion. Lord, we pray your blessings on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we are continuing to take a break from the book of Acts that we're walking through, and we're continuing the second part of our sermon series on our identity, asking the question, "Who am I?" Last week, we began by looking at the foundational truth that we as human beings, we are made in the image of God. In Genesis 1, we saw that we have been created different than the animals, in that we resemble God and that we are like God, the only creature made that is in God's image. In seeking to define and understand what this means for us, we saw that we image God in our very own person, in a static way, if you will, that is just by being human, by being a human being and being born in God's image. And we also saw that his image is seen in us in the things that we do in a very dynamic way, the actions that he's called us to, the way that we think, the way that we reason, our having dominion over things that God has given us, our work, and so it's seen in things that we do. And today, we're continuing this thought of seeking to answer this question, what does it look like for us to be made in the image of God? And we're going to focus in on the fact that God has created us male and female. This foundational truth was stated clearly for us in Genesis 1:27. I'll just read it again. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." And so that's the question for us this morning. What does it mean for us to image God as male and female? How does that image God? What are the implications of that for us? Just a running start. Last week, we see that we are born human. We image God in our being a human and also by the things that we do. And today, the overall thought is that the image of God is seen in us relationally. It is seen in us relationally. First and foremost, as we see here in Genesis chapter 1, in marriage, but also in how we relate to others and the gender that God has given to us. So that's the big picture for us this morning that we're going to be focusing on, is this aspect of relationally how we image God. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25 to help us as we consider these things. Now, Genesis chapter 2 is a zoomed-in picture of Genesis chapter 1, specifically zooming in on the creation of mankind. Again, the only created being that was made in God's image. And in chapter 2, verse 5 and following, it picks up on that account, how God made man, how God made Adam. So on that sixth day, we see a zooming in and expansion in Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and following. We see that God placed Adam in the garden to work it and to keep it. And contrary, again, to popular feelings that we feel, work is not a product of the fall. Adam was working in the garden, and God gave instruction to Adam of what trees he could eat freely of and what tree, of course, not to eat. And that leads us right into our passage in verse 18 and following. And our approach this morning is to walk through these verses, seeing this main point, the need for companionship and God's provision. So we see in these verses the need for companionship and then God's provision. So the first thing that we see in verse 18, and we're going to spend, so don't get all worried when we're like 10, 15 minutes and we're still on verse 18. We'll spend the lion's share of our time on this verse this morning. We see the need in verse number 18. One of the repeated refrains from the days of creation in chapter 1 was, "And God saw that it was good." If we went back and read chapter 1 to read of all of these days of creation, we see this repeated refrain in there, "And God saw that it was good." God is pronouncing his creation to be good and pleasing. And in chapter 1, verse 31, we see this summary statement written in chapter 1, verse 31. I'll read it. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." And then we get to chapter 2, verse 18, and we read there, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." So this should be sort of jolting for us to hear as we're reading through this account, good, 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 and then we get to this one verse stating not good. And of course, this section is focusing in on the sixth day of creation. And it's focusing in on the fact that Adam was created first, and there was a time in creation when it was only Adam. The Lord had communed with Adam, as we see in verse 15 and following. The Lord spoke with just Adam at this point, as again, Eve was not yet created. God gave his instruction to Adam, and Adam was in the Garden of Eden, working it and keeping it. But Adam was alone, and the fact that Adam was alone was not a good thing. And just consider that truth for just a moment this morning. Adam was in the garden in God's perfect creation. Again, we're in the sixth day here. Adam is, seemingly as we see here, he's working it, he's keeping it in the garden. Adam was with God in perfect fellowship with God. I mean, I know it's really hard for us. We're well past Genesis chapter 3, right, in our own lives and in the history of the world, etc. It's hard for us to imagine, in a fallen state of mind, what this might have been like for Adam to be in the garden with God, freely communing, freely speaking, no sin. And within that context, God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Well, why is that? Why is that? Why is it not good for man to be alone? It is because God has created us for companionship. God has created us for that, and God has created us to be in relationship with others. And this very truth resembles and reflects the very image of God in us. It resembles how God is a plurality of persons, even within the Trinity. Remember in chapter 1 and verse number 26, how when God made man, what was stated switched. Instead of, and God said, and then God created, like the other 5 days of creation, here we see God state, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God is one in three persons. And glory, and the glory and mystery of the Trinity is seen in our being created for community and for relationships with others. God wanted Adam and Eve to also share and love and have communication and fellowship, just like within the plurality of God. So the point being made here is that, again, inside of us, deep down inside, because we are created in the image of God, we are created for fellowship. We are created for relationship. And this is something that has to do with the fact that we are created in God's image. The image of God after the fall, we know and we've seen, is distorted, but it is not lost. It is marred, but it is not absent. And so this reality is definitely seen in us today. That desire for relationship, that desire for that type of communion with others. Just consider a very base, kind of silly example for a moment in our own lives. You know, when maybe you're watching a movie or something like that, or you're hearing someone tell a funny story and you begin laughing, usually what do you do if you're in the room with somebody else? Usually what are you doing? You look over them, you make eye contact, you laugh, you say something together. You hear somebody say something silly that makes you laugh. I know many times in public, like if I look at somebody else, I know I can't hold it together with that, and so you don't want to fellowship with that person. But even at its very base, we have within ourselves a desire to fellowship with other people. We have that desire for community, for relationship. And this is a very base way, silly example though it is, but a very base way to say something basic about us, that we are made for community. It's how God has made us for relationships. And it's not good for man to be alone. Right? All joking aside, I mean, that's why even in the prison system, there's such a thing as a punishment of solitary confinement, right? Of being left to yourself as punishment. And so God states in verse 18, here in Genesis chapter 2, I will make him a helper fit for him. God provides. God gives us good gifts. God gives us what we need. We see this all over the scripture, and we see that truth here in Genesis chapter 2. So when you feel the need to communicate, when you see others communicating and having fellowship with one another, this is the image of God on display. So I think a very point for us to take from this is to be encouraged by seeing this image of God in this way, in yourself and others. Be encouraged that God desires relationship with us, that God is a Trinity in fellowship of three persons. In creating Eve, we see something else that shows the image of God in their being male and female. We see a difference in roles that God has given to them here. In the text, and also in verse 20 of our passage, we see that God was going to create for Adam, quote, a helper fit for him. Now, maybe when you hear that term helper, you jump to the conclusion that that means less than or not equal to. Let me just assure you, that is a fallen perspective that you're having. Nothing could be further from the truth. We see here a distinction in roles between Adam and Eve, but we do not see a distinction in value or worth. There's no distinction in personhood or importance or being created in the image of God. In fact, the word helper is the same word used of the Lord God over and over in the Old Testament. It's used in the Psalms to state, "The Lord is my help." It's the same word that's used here. Helper was used to reference God's aid to his people against its enemies. Moses referred to God as his quote-unquote helper who delivered him from Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. And fit for him is literally opposite him, as in beside him, as in corresponding to him, a counterpart that would share in his nature. She would supply, I think we could say, what is lacking in this relationship that was just Adam that is now two. We see a picture here of how this resembles the fellowship, even in the relationship of the Trinity, of how God the Father and God the Son relate to each other, equally God, yet having different roles, different responsibilities. Next week, when we look at Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see how sin entered and how sin has marred this relationship. Sin is devastating. I think one of the most base ways of sin's destruction is seen in relationships. And it takes the redemptive work of Jesus in our lives to live how God has designed us to live. We see in Genesis chapter 3, we see this beautiful picture before Genesis chapter 3 of this relationship with Adam and Eve, and as we're going to see, just their marriage and how that resembles and teaches us about God. And then we see how that crumbles after Genesis chapter 3. We see after Genesis 3 the destructive nature of sin in relationship and in marriage in particular. And it takes the redemptive work of Jesus in our lives to live how God has designed us to live, to seek to image what we are supposed to image in relationship, and in particular in marriage relationship, of a caring leader as a husband and to image a loving, respecting helper as a wife. We see the drastic effects of sin in marriage relationships, of husbands abusing their authority, of seeking their own good, of being prideful, being arrogant, of wives tearing down and discouraging their spouses. The divisions are caused because of sin in this relationship. But the picture we see here in Genesis 1 and 2 is of God's good design for the man and for the woman. And even as we'll end this series at the end of August, it's going to see of how we live as God's redeemed people, how his work is being done in us to conform us into his image more and more and more. So more on that as Mark will be preaching that final sermon to show how Jesus has redeemed us, he saved us, and how that change takes place in our life. But here we're looking at this fact of God's good design in marriage with a man and a woman and how that reflects the image of God and how they relate to each other. God designed a marriage relationship between a man and a woman to picture the different roles and responsibilities between the persons of the Trinity. This is yet another way that we see the image of God on display in being created, male and female. We see that in the relationship, the fellowship, and we see that in the roles that God has given us to do that Scripture speaks about. We'll move on now into the next verses and a little bit more quicker as we look through the remaining ones. The second thing that we see in verses 19 to 20, so that was the need, and then we see the need, I think we could say, displayed. So the need displayed in verses 19 to 20. Look at it with me. In verse 19, it begins, "So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Adam is giving the task of naming the animals here. This is a part of fulfilling verse number 15 of working and keeping the garden. He's exercising dominion through naming these animals. This side of Genesis 3, it's hard for us to imagine this non-fallen world again, and especially a brain not affected by sin. And the sheer smarts of Adam here to know, to understand, and to name accordingly all the animals. I mean, it's not like just the animals were coming up and he's like, hey, rhino, let's go with that, or let's go with this. Adam was seeing, knowing about these animals and how they worked and naming them appropriately. Quite an example of his thinking, of his reasoning, of his exercising dominion, his knowledge. And it's almost like this is being recorded here to help Adam see that there was not a corresponding fit for him. That's stated at the end of verse 20. You have the animals, but nothing like someone who would be suitable for Adam. And again, just to reiterate from last week, we see the difference between animals and humans here, don't we? As they're coming up and Adam is naming them, of us being created in God's image and animals not being created in God's image. Again, dogs are great, but you can only communicate with a dog with as much communication as a dog can give you, right? That's as far as you can go with a dog, or, you know, pick your own adventure pet, right? Whatever you're interacting with. Some ladies might be thinking, well, my dog can give my husband a run for his money, right? That's beside the point. We're post-fall, etc. The point here is that we see this difference. Adam sees all these animals, and there's no one that's a fit for him. Not yet, which brings us to verses 21 to 23, which is God's wonderful provision. You know, one of the beautiful things here in this passage is that God doesn't tell Adam, well, see what you can do to find a companion. He doesn't leave Adam on his own to figure it out. We see the very nature of God on display here in that God provides wonderfully. Verse 21 and 22, look at it with me. We see there it says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. What an amazing scene and creation by God. God fully provides here because Adam's totally passed out. He didn't do much here except be there and have ribs. God performs what seems to be a surgery under a divine anesthesia. Adam was created from the dirt. It's always encouraging for us to remember, right, men? I think that's one of the reasons why, you know, our kids, they love playing in the dirt. That's where they're from, y'all. It's okay. He's created from the dirt. And here we see that the woman was made from the very rib of Adam. In a scene somewhat displayed in our weddings, God brings the woman to the man. Walks her to Adam, if you will. I know God is a spirit and doesn't have a body like man, but the text here says he brought her to him, so that's what he did. What an amazing scene. And Adam's response In verse 23, I would like to have heard Adam say this, because you can just imagine him saying this. "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." She is perfect for Adam. They are a perfect fit for each other. Even the very name of the woman and the man shows this. As you probably see in your footnote there for verse number 23, for the Hebrew ish for man and then ishah for woman is the naming given. There is compatibility. There is mutuality. Adam continues to exercise his leadership in the naming of the woman. There is the structure and authority that is from God. There is equality in persons. There is a beautiful compatibility. And this leads to the last two verses where we see the foundation of marriage. In verses 24 and 25, the creation of the first couple leads naturally to their relationship expressed through marriage. Verse 24 and 25 state, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This verse is not the continued speech of Adam recorded for us, but it is God's speech and instruction on marriage recorded for us through Moses. These verses are the very foundation of marriage being ordained by God, male and female. Marriage and family are what God has created to carry out the mandate of chapter 1, verse 28, where God said, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." Marriage and family are what God has ordained to carry about that very task. This institution, as we see so clearly, is not a man-made institution. It is not a man-made relationship. It is a God-provided relationship. It is a God-ordained structure within human society of a man and a woman coming together in marriage relationship. It's created by God. In verse 25, we see that there was no sin, no shame, no guilt. That's why that verse is there. It's just emphasizing that fact for us, that they were together with one another. They were naked. They were not ashamed about it. After Genesis 3, much will be said of nakedness and guilt and shame. We're going to see a need for covering after Genesis chapter 3, and guess who's going to provide that? Both Adam and Eve, though, here before the fall, they were both naked and felt absolutely no shame. Today, in a fallen and sinful world, we know that everything is under attack. Sin has marred, and what sin in a fallen society does is when God says this, they say that. God says this is up, sinful society says it's down. And God says this is down, and the sinful society says, well, that's up. And this is left, and this is right. We know this to be the case. Today, we see that especially, don't we? And it's understandable in a fallen way. We see that in something as foundational as marriage in this fallen, sinful world, and even including gender and being created as male and female. Marriage today and what we know, of course, we're just right here in Genesis 1 and 2. The Bible's going to have a whole lot more to say about marriage, a whole lot more. But marriage today is just simply set aside, maybe even set aside for just simply living together or moving in together. commitment is casually reduced to feelings. Sex has been ripped out of a covenant relationship of marriage, something to be enjoyed on its own with whoever you choose and whoever you desire. And of course, we know that the concept of gender is being twisted and being tainted today. Categories so foundational as male and female are being rejected. If you search Google and the Bible asking how many genders are there, you will get drastically different answers if you do that search. And as we saw last week, true happiness and true fulfillment and true purpose are found in being who God has created you to be. If we try to come up with these things on our own or to blur the distinctions that God has made in being male and female, we will find ourselves in trouble, full of anxiety, and living in drastic disobedience to our Creator. The fallen world that we live in seeks to turn all of these biblical truths and these norms that we have seen on their head. The truths of God's Word are seen as bigoted or repressive or derogatory or worse. And just a note about that, brothers and sisters, as we interact with others who have taken something so base and foundational and are seeking to change it and to distort it, our response to that person, I think on a very foundational level, we should understand why they do that. In the sense of Genesis chapter 3 is sin. And one of the things that sinful people do, I hate to spoil it for you, is they sin. Sinful people sin. And so on one level, it's like, well, yeah, I'm not necessarily shocked by that, sinful people sinning. On another level, you're like, that's a pretty base foundational thing to sin on, but our response as believers should be one of compassion, one of persevering love, one of pointing to Jesus, one of realizing we live in a fallen, sinful world, and that we understand that reality. And so we show compassion, we show grace, we point to the truth. It doesn't mean we don't hold the truth. It means we hold the truth and we're happy about the truth. And we want to point people to it. You see, this world is always opposed the things of God after Genesis chapter 3. That's nothing new. You know that as you read your Bibles. You get right after chapter 3 and then it's off and running, right, with how sin affects the truths of God and what He has made us to be, who He's created us to be, the very foundation of something so foundational as gender and something so foundational as the concept of marriage between a man and a woman and what that teaches us about God. It's not something that's shocking to us that the world is against such things. This is nothing new for God's people. We are called to live as aliens and strangers amidst the fallen world. We're called to be conformed to the image of the one who made us. We don't get to choose what waters we swim in, what year we're born in, what nation we are born into, but what we are called to do is to image God where He has placed us. And to be faithful to Him, no matter what is being challenged or pushed back from society. We're called to be conformed to the image of the one who's created us in His image. We're called to have our fallen minds transformed by the truth, by the Word of God. Each and every one of us are called to renew our minds according to God's Word and God's way. We're called to be influenced by God's Word and not by the teachings of those who reject it. We're called to be influenced by this book and the truth of God's very word. God has shown us the norm for such foundational things as being created male and female, of the institution of marriage and what it means to be in his image, what it means to be in his likeness. So, brothers and sisters, let us not fall back from those truths or loosen a grip on those very foundational truths, but let us celebrate them, rejoice in them, and live in obedience to them, for therein lies true blessing in our life. Let us accept who he has created us to be and seek to live in obedience for him. Let us see his image in us. Let us be reminded today of, even if you're married in a marriage relationship, of the fellowship that God has called you to be. What a high calling of the man to be able to image that same loving leadership of God the Father. The same loving support of a wife to her husband, as even God is a helper to his people. Brothers and sisters, the fall in sin is seen so clearly in our relationships. It's seen so clearly in marriage, because you put two sinful people together living in close proximity for long periods of time, things are going to happen. And anybody who's been married more than, what should we give it, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, an hour, I don't know, the next day, whatever, right? You know the struggle of this relationship. Let us seek to be what God has called us to be, because we need changed in those things. We need to image God in that relationship with who he's called you to be, if that's a husband or that's a wife. We need to be changing into what God has created us to be because of the fall that has happened in our lives. So let's give ourselves over to that. Not only that, even within our relationships, let us just be encouraged today. That's kind of a base foundational kind of application of that truth. But even God has created us in his image. We see that in relationship. We see that in fellowship. It tells us something about God. Like having my ears pricked to that, like especially this week of just considering this sermon, this text, this application, whatnot, of being able to see other people fellowshipping and talking together, and how to just consider for a moment, man, that is one of the ways that we image our Creator, by doing that with other people. It's so encouraging to see, because what does that tell us? It tells us about God, that God has fellowshipped with us. He has fellowship in his person in the Trinity. God has fellowshipped with us, with his people. And praise God that he has fellowshipped with us. And praise God that Adam here, even as he was just alone in the garden, it's not good to be alone. Created a helper, someone fit for him. So let us rejoice in that very truth. Let us rejoice in fellowship, in relationship. Let us rejoice in that in marriage and hold these things high as we choose to seek to follow Jesus and to live in obedience to his word, what he's called us to be, that would image him to a fallen, sinful world. Will you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you for your word that speaks so clearly and truthfully and foundationally into our lives. Father, we come to you as sinful people. Lord, we come sinfully seeking forgiveness. We feel the effects of sin in our relationships, in marriage. So, Father, would you help us? Help us be conformed to your image and your likeness. Help us to fulfill the roles that you have given us to fulfill and laid out in your word. Help us be faithful to do that, Father, we pray. Lord, help us be encouraged just in relationships that we see and see in others and that we have and rejoice in the fact that you, Lord, have sought relationship with us, that you have forgiven us in Christ. Father, we praise you for what you have done, and we praise you, Father, for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.